God commands, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Then we go to Isaiah 42, verse 6. The word of the Lord from Isaiah 42, verse 6. And this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah from the prophecy of Isaiah. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." And so this is God's promise of the coming Christ. And then our main reading is in the book of Romans, chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. The word of the Lord. "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Thus far the reading of God's most holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. God our Father, the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of all the Old and New Testaments so that your word is without error and cannot be in error. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit now to give us light, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ and his kingdom. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, in Geneva, Switzerland, there is a monument wall in honor of the 16th century Protestant reformers. It is known as the Reformation Wall, honoring four primary reformers in the center of the wall. John Calvin, who was the pastor in Geneva for 26 years, with a two-year exile in 1536 to 1564. William Farrell, Theodore Beza, and John Knox. Six other Protestant reformers are also honored there. The Reformation Wall was inaugurated in 1909. But in 2019, the wall was vandalized twice. In March of that year, feminist activists wrote a graffiti on the wall which read, "Where are the women?" Then in July of that same year, the wall was paint sprayed with the colors of the rainbow by LGBTQ activists. Obviously, feminists and LGBTQ activists vehemently oppose the reformers' faithfulness to the light of the scriptures teaching against their teachings and practices. Spanning the entire Reformation wall is this inscription: "Post tenebras lux," Latin for "after darkness, light." And this is the motto of the reformers then and the city of Geneva even today. The medieval age was an age of biblical darkness when the church strayed away from biblical teachings and practices. It was riddled with corruption among the clergy, from the Pope all the way down to the lowest friar. But wickedness was not exclusive to the church. Kings, the royalty, and the wealthy rivaled the corruption and evil of the church. In spirituality and civil affairs, the medieval age was truly the Dark Ages. However, there were sparks of light even before the 16th century Protestant reformers arrived on the scene. In the 14th century, there was a man named John Wycliffe in England who translated the Bible from Latin into English, an act punishable by death. Jan Hus of Bohemia, present-day Czech Republic, who preached against Rome's corruption, and William Tyndale, who also translated the Bible, the New Testament, from Greek into English, and who taught justification by faith alone in Christ alone, even before Martin Luther discovered the same doctrine in the 1520s. Hus and Tyndale were both burned at the stake, while Wycliffe was only persecuted because he was supported by some friends in high places. About 30 years after his death, the death of Wycliffe, the Pope had his bones exhumed and burned and his ashes dumped into a river. He was later called the Morning Star of the Reformation. Light finally dawned upon the Dark Ages when these forerunners of the Reformation discovered the truths of Scripture. They discovered that Scripture alone, not church traditions and the Pope's declarations, is the final authority in the church. They discovered that salvation is by faith alone, through God's grace alone, in Christ alone, not salvation by faith and works that Rome taught. When Martin Luther read and understood Romans 1:17, that the righteous shall live by faith, he said, "The very gates of paradise opened up for me." This illumination of his mind and heart led him to post his famous 99 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st, 1517, a piece of paper that sparked the spread of the Reformation throughout Europe. Post tenebras lux, after darkness light, therefore became the motto of the 16th century Protestant reformers. What sparked this light? It was the Holy Scriptures, faithfully translated, read, interpreted, and meditated upon by men and women, searching for the light of God's truth in their own language, not Latin, Hebrew, or Greek. In Romans chapters 1 to 11, the first main part of this letter, Paul instructs us in the doctrines of God's holiness and man's total sinfulness, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, righteousness from God, and God's salvation plan for both Jews and Gentiles. Beginning in chapter 12, Paul answers the question, what then do we do with this knowledge? So the second main part is the practice following doctrine. In other words, how then are we to live as those who have been saved from sin and transformed into Christ's image as individuals and as a communion of saints? Two Sundays ago, we studied how we are to live lives transformed by the renewing of our minds by the Holy Spirit. We are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God, worshiping and obeying Him according to His word and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. we are to pray also for those who persecute us. Then in the first seven verses of chapter 13, Paul gives us an example of a transformed life, life under the civil authorities. We have studied this passage almost 2 years ago in relation to the last presidential election. Paul commands us to submit to the governing authorities, whether good or evil, for they derive their authority from God. We are also to pay taxes to the authorities. So today we come to verses 8 through 14 of chapter 13, where Paul instructs us first to owe no one anything except to love each other. This is a transition from owing the government taxes. He is not saying that Christians should not take out loans for houses, cars, and other needs. He is saying that whatever we loan, we must repay. For example, there is a movement from our Socialist Congress to forgive all student loans. This is totally wrong. As we pay taxes to the government, we must also pay loans, repay loans that we promised to pay. Paul says the only thing we can never repay fully is loving others. This is a debt that we always owe our neighbors until we die. And loving our neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. The second thing that Paul reminds us is that we are near the fullness of our days in this world. Christ will soon return from heaven. So we must, he says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So our theme today is from darkness into light, post tenebras lux, under two headings. The first characteristic of the medieval church was its disobedience to the Bible's command to love each other. It was in deep darkness of disobeying the law of loving the neighbor, both Christian and non-Christian. The clergy showed little love for their flock, but they were lovers of corruption in all kinds of ways. They loved money. They loved power. They loved immorality. Martin Luther raged against all their abuse of power in his 95 theses, particularly the corrupt doctrine of indulgences. Paul says in verse 8 that the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And since verse 8 is a continuation of the command to pay taxes and respect to the authorities, loving another refers to loving both believers and unbelievers. For most of those in authority are unbelievers. But why does Paul say that loving is fulfilling the law? Does he not say in Romans 6, 14 to 15, that Christians are not under the law, but under grace? Paul might have been countering those who were teaching that since Christians are not under the law, that they can do whatever pleases them. If they are freed from the law, then they can do whatever they want regardless of what the law commands. Therefore, Paul sets out to disprove this teaching. Even today, we hear many pastors teaching that the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's moral laws, are obsolete. They even teach that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' exposition of the Ten Commandments, are not for Christians, but only for Jews. And since the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we pray every Lord's Day, since the Lord's Prayer is included in this sermon, Christians should not pray the Lord's Prayer. This prayer is only for Jews. Those who teach this error are also those who teach that Jews and Christians are two distinct separated peoples of God even in eternity. But how can loving the neighbor be the fulfillment of the law? Paul is merely teaching what Jesus taught in Matthew 22, the verses that we read, Matthew 22:37-40, about the two great commandments. The first great commandment is loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second great commandment is loving our neighbor as ourselves. All the law and the prophets, Jesus says, all the law and the prophets depend on these two great commandments. In referring to these two great commandments, Jesus quoted the Old Testament law. Loving God is from Deuteronomy 6:5, and loving the neighbor is from Leviticus 19:18. Therefore, loving God and loving the neighbor is truly fulfilling God's law. In Galatians 5:14-15, Paul warns us about abusing the freedom from the requirements of the law. Obedience to God's law is not the requirement for salvation, but the fruits of salvation. When Martin Luther read Romans 1:17, it dawned on him that the righteous shall live by faith. No matter how much he strove to do good works, his conscience bothered him that all his good works would not save him, would not take him to heaven. Only by grace through faith in Christ. This is why the reformers have the slogans sola gratia, grace alone, and sola fide, faith alone. So Paul, in this text, lists only the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 10th commandments in verse 9. But he says, any other commandment. So he is referring to the whole moral law. It might be that most of the problems of Christians in Rome related to these commandments. We often think that we do not commit adultery, murder, and stealing. But Jesus teaches us that we are guilty nevertheless. We lust for others who are not our spouses. We hate others, and millions of unborn infants are murdered every year. We steal in many ways, and all of these sins of the heart can be summed up in coveting things that are not ours, do not belong to us. So we used to live in the darkness of the fruits of our sinful nature. According to Galatians 5, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But when the Spirit of holiness brought us from this darkness into the light of God's grace, we demonstrate obedience to God's law by our good fruits. Again, according to Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Therefore, we must examine ourselves. Do we have these evil fruits of darkness or the good fruits of the light? Without the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts and minds, it is impossible for us to show that we are children of light and not of darkness. In verses 8 to 10, Paul lists God's laws that relates to loving our neighbor, both Christians and non-Christians. Then in verses 11 to 14, Paul lists some of the things that unbelievers do in their dark world. But Paul urges us to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, because the hour of salvation is very near. He is referring to the hour of Christ's return from heaven. Every minute, every hour, every day, every year that passes is a minute, an hour, a day, and a year closer, closer to his return. When Paul says salvation is nearer to us now, he is not referring to that moment that the Spirit gave us faith and repentance and salvation. He is referring to the completion or consummation or perfection of our salvation. This is our glorification when Christ returns and takes us to the new heaven and new earth. We have been saved from sin, Satan, and God's wrath in this age, but we still sin. We still fall when tempted by Satan, and we still fear God's wrath whenever we sin. But all of these sins, temptations, and fear will disappear altogether forever when our Lord returns for us. Paul often compares sin to the darkness of night and holiness to the light of day. So he exhorts us to wake up from our sleep in darkness, because the day of Christ is at hand. He contrasts the works of darkness with the armor of light. In Ephesians 5, he says that we were darkness. We were darkness before we were saved. But now we are light in the Lord. So we should walk as children of light, discerning and leading lives that are good and right and true and pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, he commands us, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Again, Paul gives us examples of what we must not do as children of light: orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. Our culture is a wicked culture. Our civil government is a wicked civil government, promoting murder and abortion, alcohol and drug abuse, and sexual immorality in homosexuality and transgenderism. In Loudoun County, Virginia, two high school girls were sexually assaulted by a boy who self-identified as a transgender. The father of one of the girls was arrested defending his daughter. The school board covered up the assaults and then branded the father and other parents who protested as domestic terrorists. A few days ago, in a school in ultra-liberal Broward County, Florida, a school board member brought an elementary school children under age 10 on a field trip to, guess where? A gay bar. A mother in Los Gatos, another ultra-liberal city, was charged with hosting alcohol and sex orgies for his sons and his friends. They were all 14 to 15 year old high school students. We live in the deep darkness of a wicked nation. But what can we do? What do we do? As Christians, Paul directs us to put on the armor of light. In Ephesians 6, he lists the whole armor of God to battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we must pray at all times for one another. We are at war against a powerful enemy, Satan, the deceiver and accuser. He's more powerful than any king or ruler on earth. But we wage war against him, not with weapons of war, but with truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and with prayer. Beloved brothers and sisters, all of these spiritual weapons of war against the darkness of sin are given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, we must put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul commands us in Ephesians 4, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We must put off our old self when we were in darkness. Then we must put on the new self which Christ gave us when he brought us into his light. In the 16th century, the Protestant reformers brought the church from the dark ages of corruption, sin, and immorality to the light of the truth of Scripture and salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ sent this light to Martin Luther, a monk gripped by the darkness of sin, Satan, and the fear of God's wrath. So he wrote in his hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name. From age to age the same. And we must win the battle. We are still fighting against the darkness of evil. The battle is difficult and sometimes we think hopeless and we are losing. But God's promise is that our King, Jesus Christ, will fight and win the battle for us. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father in heaven, we praise you for our forefathers who led us from the darkness of this sinful world into the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us now to walk as children of light, casting off the evil works of darkness. Help us by your Spirit of holiness to put on truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer as we wage spiritual war against our enemy and his evil angels. We praise you that you have given us Christ, our King, to lead us in victory over all our enemies, in whose name we pray. Amen.